Well, it's our last weekend of 2020. Praise God from whom? Oh, no. Kind of glad to see 2020 go, but during the whole year, there's been some amazing things. It's the end. It's the end of the year. We start something brand new. The disciples, when they came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives about a week before he died, they didn't want to know about the signs of the end of the year. They wanted to know what would be the signs of the end of human history. Kind of an interesting question. Jesus had been told by the disciples how impressive the buildings around Jerusalem were, and he said, let me tell you something. There's coming a day when all of these are going to be toppled on one another. It's going to be completely destroyed. There won't be one stone on another. And he said, that's going to happen, and you're going to know it. And they said, well, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Interesting way to phrase it. At the end of the age. Now, some people say it's a dispensational age. And that stuff's all messed up and all made up by man. That theology, to me, is as strange as it gets. Jesus was asked a simple question. What will be the time, sign of your coming and of the end of human history? Now, interesting, Matthew talks about the end of the age on five different occasions in the book of Matthew. And every single time he talks about it, he is talking about the end of human history. When the angels come at the end of the age and take up the harvest and they separate the wheat from the chaff. The end of the age every time talks about that. And Jesus says, you need to endure to the end of the age. Now, this is so important that you get this down, because this idea of the end of the age, there is something so vital and so powerful within the comments that he makes about the end of the age, which will be the most important ingredient in us enduring to the end. This is going to be the last message in this series, enduring to the end. The most important ingredient in that is the presence of Jesus himself in us. That's going to not only make us endure, but make us thrive. I believe that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. We're still in our introduction, but would you hold them up in the air if you can? Thank you so much. We're going to go back to that Christmas story, if you will, or at least the announcement of it, in Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 18. Now, okay, there they are, okay. I just want to let you know, Adam, that I was going to have you read the first 16 verses of Matthew with the genealogy of Jesus, but I decided not to do that. Now, it's Christmas time, perfectly appropriate, but I want to share this passage with you because within it is a phrase that we often forget. Now, we may not forget that it's said or even be able to repeat it, but we forget the importance of the phrase quickly, and I'll explain that as well. Let's look at verse 18. There's so much in this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, I want to pause there for a second and let you know what this means, because it gets a little confusing quickly if you don't know this. In Jesus' day, in Hebrew culture, it was the law that if you were pledged to be married to somebody, that was as legally binding as if you had already gone through the marriage ceremony and the celebration. Now, here's the difference. Being pledged to be married, that started a time of preparation for marriage. It wasn't just a trial period to see if this is going to work. It was binding. In fact, you could not get out of a pledged marriage. I mean, nowadays you can get engaged, and before you get married, you decide you don't want to do this. And there's a lot of tears, and there's a lot of swearing, and there's a lot of throwing of rings at people. But the bottom line is you can get out of it, right? Not so in Joseph and Mary's day. The only way to get out of it was through death or divorce. You could be pledged to be married, and you still had to go through a divorce, even though you weren't married. If your partner died during that pledge time, then you were considered a widow or a widower, even though you hadn't gone through the marriage. Did you follow that? So when you see Joseph wants to divorce Mary, it's because it still is binding. So let's continue on. Sorry to make that too long. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, and of course they're talking sexually, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, because obviously the child is not his, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Joshua, or in Greek and English, it's Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And we can read those words and they can just fly over our head because they're so familiar to us. But what the angel said is this was to fulfill what was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this event. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And how quickly we move away from that fact that God is with us when difficult days come. And Jesus said the difficult days are going to come, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We need to grab onto this one more than any other one, that God is with us, his presence is with us all the time. And not only will we endure, but we will thrive. I really believe that. We're going to get into it and tell you why. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time once again before your throne of grace. We thank you that you have bid us come into such a holy of holies place. Father, I pray that we would all go there at this moment, that you would be obvious to each person as you speak into our lives, regardless of where we are in our walk with you, Lord. I pray you would draw us closer to you. In the process, Lord, I also pray you would bind us closer together as a family. And Lord, we ask that as we go through this passage and these passages about your presence, Lord, I pray that you would lock it into our hearts and our minds, that we would never, ever doubt you being with us again. Now, Father, we just ask your blessing on me. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, that the things of tomorrow, things of yesterday, will not interfere with this precious time in your presence, Lord, short as it is. And now, Father, we just also pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would only hear what you want them to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11, but I'm going to ask that the verses not go up yet. John chapter 11 is the account of Lazarus rising from the tomb. You know that. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. But I want to share a little bit of the story with you because something hit me. And there's a lot in this message today that I never recognized before. And I love that about Bible study and preparing for a message. No one gets more out of a lesson than the teacher, because the teacher has to prepare and they have to dig extra deep. And you might hear what I say, but I've chewed on it and chewed on it and chewed on it a lot. And so sometimes things come to the surface. Wow, I never knew that. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were quite a distance from Bethany, which is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And they got a report that Lazarus was really sick. And Jesus said, well, Lazarus is sick, and this is going to glorify God in this event in his life. And he said, but we're not going to go right away. Now, I don't know how about you, but if somebody told you that someone you loved was sick, I have a feeling you'd probably stop everything you're doing and hightail it over there. It's interesting that Jesus decides to wait for two more days. Now, I never really caught this. He waits for a couple of days, and after the 2 days of waiting, knowing that his friend is sick, he says, let's go to Judea, not Bethany, which is where my friend is. Let's go to Judea. Now, mind you, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very loved. It says so in the text. They were loved so much, but they were loved too, even by the disciples, and they loved them so much. So listen, Jesus continues on, and while they're on their way to Judea, he says, by the way, I want you to know that Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's telling them that he has died. They're not sure about that. He makes it clear, our friend Lazarus is dead. And one of the disciples says, and this is how much they loved him, said, let's go there to be with him and let us die as well. We don't want to live a life without Lazarus. He's such an amazing person. Mary and Martha just loved people. Remember, Mary was the one who soon thereafter will cry at Jesus' feet while her sister's taking care of the house business, which was a good thing, but her sister was crying at Jesus' feet and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. That's how loved these sisters were. Interesting thing is Jesus hangs out in Judea. Because we know that by the time he gets to Bethany, which isn't that far from there, Lazarus is already in the tomb for 4 days. He's been sick. Jesus didn't get on his horse and go. He waits around for another couple of days. He ends up dying. He waits another 4 days. That's kind of interesting. But it was needed so that God would be glorified. And now it's interesting, when Jesus does come to the household, Mary stays at the house and Martha goes out to see Jesus. And let's look at that passage in verse 20 of chapter 11 in John. Did I say Luke before? I hope not. I'm in Luke. Let me get there. In John chapter 11, and look at it, verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask for. I don't know what tone she had, but she said, Jesus, if you had been here, I know what you've done so far. If you had been here, I know that my brother would not have died. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes we say the same thing? Where have you been in my life? If you had really paid attention, God, this would not have happened in my life. This tragedy or this loss or this issue, my health, my finances, my home, my family, it wouldn't happen if you had just been here. And how many times our friends will say, where's your God that you talk so much about? Where is he now? Where was he when? Where was he when this was happening to my family? They may not have any experience whatsoever of what it means to be in the presence of the Lord. They've never experienced the joy of the Lord because they don't know him, but they're there to tell you, where was your God? Now, oftentimes we fumble around with an answer to that. Because we want God to come out looking good, right? We got to do something to give God an excuse as to why this happened, and yet he's a loving God. So I want to talk to you about the right answer. If you fumbled through the answer to that, I want to give you the answer today. Are you with me? I believe that we were given this life in Christ not just to endure, not just to eke out a living. You know, some people say that life sucks and then you die. That's a pretty pessimistic view of life. I think life is to be enjoyed. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd and I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I've come to give them life and life to the fullest, or the abundant life. Not just when things are easy, we can consider that. No, through everything that he's prophesying about, that these things are going to happen, he says, I still want my sheep to have an abundant life. But that can only happen. Listen, that can only happen if we are not only in his presence, but if we are aware that he is with us in this life through everything that we go to the very end of the age. We can't live that abundant life until we really latch onto the fact that Christ is here. Many years ago, I was going through a real hard time inside. My emotions were hollowed out. Most people didn't recognize it because I can pretty much put on a good face just like you guys can. How you doing? I'm doing great. Glory to God. God is good all the time. But inside I was empty. I would go through the motions. I can preach and I can pray. And I knew that God was engaging with me, but I was empty. Ever been through a dry time in your life like that? Sure you have. If you haven't, you probably have one on the horizon. But the bottom line was this, and I didn't know how to get that joy back. And there was a man, a dear friend of mine, who I actually was a part of his ordination process. I examined him, as it were, and then we ordained him. A wonderful man. And I remember we were together, and he just started praying. And he prayed serendipitously. He just started praying from Psalm 16 and verse 11. And he quoted from the King. I like the King James better, but this is what it says in Psalm 16, 11. It says, you make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I like the King James, I think, says it this way. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And his words went like an arrow through my heart. And I realized that this is what I was missing. I could do all the walking through the motions, but I was empty. I was hollowed out. And all of a sudden, I realized I need more time realizing his presence not just going through the motions. And I think sometimes we got to go through the motions to get there too. You come to church, don't avoid it. Come to church because it's where we get together and praise the Lord. And he said he's going to be there. So you're in his presence in a couple of different ways. But I was kind of hollowed out. Let me tell you something. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And we need to understand and never forget that he will never, ever, ever leave us, not even for a moment. Are you with me, church? Now let's start with the prophecy. Starting with the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, and if you don't grab this, you may be confused again. If you just read the text in the English, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But the angel says, quoting the prophet Isaiah, says, "This was to fulfill what the prophet said. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you are to, and he will be called. He will be called Emmanuel." Well, we know nowhere in the scripture that I can think of outside of one little praise time that Jesus is called Emmanuel, but we know that he was while he was walking on the earth. But here's the thing. They name him Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, which the name itself means deliverer or savior, salvation, deliverance. Do you follow that? So you will call his, or you will give him the name Jesus, Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. If you didn't know that, just saying you'll name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sin doesn't make sense. But the name actually means salvation. Do you follow that? So that's why you're going to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And you're going to name him that, but he will be called Emmanuel because of what he does. You see, Peter was named Peter, but called the fisherman. Matthew was named Matthew, but he was called the tax collector. Jesus is named Jesus, but he is called Emmanuel because of what he has done. He has shown that God is with us. From the very beginning, from his naming, we get that inference, if you will. When Jesus told the disciples that there was going to be this great devastation, that all this was going to happen, he said, "Now I want you to be strong. I want you to endure to the end." And he starts to tell them all the things that are going to happen. Stay with me. He does this. And then within 1 week, he's crucified. And then he's buried. He rises again from the dead 3 days later, and then he hangs out with them for several weeks. For 3 or 4 weeks, he hangs out with them, a little longer than that. And he's meeting with the disciples over and over again. He even meets with a group of people, more than 500 at a time. And then he's getting ready. And in the time in that upper room, it's kind of interesting. He says, "Listen, I'm going away from you." Hang on to these words because they don't make sense. "I'm going away from you. And you can't follow me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to be with me. So where I am, there you can be also. But I'm going away." And they all want to follow me. He says, you know the way I'm going. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And they're all kinds of confused. But he says, "I'm going to leave you." And the interesting thing is, before he ascends into heaven, he takes them out and he meets with them. And he says, "Listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been," you need the context of this, "all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." In other words, you teach them to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples until they reach the church of Philippsburg, making more disciples and making more disciples. "I want you to teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I like the Greek better than the English on this one. It says, "And I am with you every day." All days is actually what it says. "I will be with you all days to the very end of the age." Every single day of your life, whether it was the worst day in your life or the best day in your life, he was with you. Can I get an amen to that? I will be with you, not always, I will be with you every day. Not just you disciples, but all the disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. I will be with all my people every day of their lives to the very end of the age. And then what happens? He leaves them. He says, "I'm going to be with you." And then he goes up into heaven. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. He goes up, and they're grieving because he's gone. He says, "He's going to return one day," the angel said, but he's gone for now. He said, "Wait a minute. He said he would be with me every single day." Lock into this. The Lord opened my eyes to something very powerful. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away." In that prayer that he said to the Father, and the time in the upper room and the Passover meal. John expands it so much. He says, listen, I'm going away, but it has to be like this. I have to leave you, because if I don't go back to my Father, then I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. And let me tell you something. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you an Allah's Parakletos. Remember that from elementary Greek? Do you remember that? The Allah's. Allah's, that means another of the exact same kind. I'm going to send you somebody just like me. Allah's. Parakletos. Para alongside, you know that word. And kaleo, called. So I'm going to send you another one just like me, called alongside you. The Allah's Parakletos. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who not only will be called alongside you, but will be in you forever and ever. That's wonderful, but this is where the light went on for me. He says, I'm going to be with you. I personally am going to be with you every single day of your life until the end of human history. I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. How this made sense? All of a sudden it made sense, because when Jesus came to this earth, that great kenosis passage, and you know this as well, that great kenosis passage in Philippians, where the word kenosis means emptied. It says that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a human, coming in the form of a baby, of a form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Well, what did he empty himself up? What did he empty himself of? Well, I tell you, he emptied himself of everything that gave Jesus walking this earth an advantage over every other human being walking this earth. Meaning, when he said, I want you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, I want you to perform these miracles, and even greater miracles than these you'll do. I want you to do this and do this and do this. And everything that Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he left all those trappings of deity, if you will. He took off the robes that would give him an advantage. He took off the robe of omniscience, where he knew everything. Remember when the woman touched him? And he said, who touched me? So what are you talking about? Everybody's crowding into you. No, but power left me. Somebody touched me. Who was? And the woman comes forward. But he didn't know. And then he says to the disciples about his return, nobody knows about the day of my return except for the Father. Not the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. He left his omniscience up there. He left his glory up there. He says in the prayer to the Father in John 17, Father, would you please give me back the glory that I had when I was with you. Do you follow this line of reasoning? He also left off his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. When he was punched in the face by those guards, when he had his beard plucked out, when he had the crown of thorns put on his head, when he was nailed to the cross, when he was hungry after 40 days, all of that he felt like you and I would feel it. No advantage whatsoever. He left his omnipotence away. And even when he walked on the water and performed the miracles, he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by his own omnipotence. But he also left, listen to me, he also left his omnipresence up there. So he could only be in Judea. He couldn't be in Judea and Bethany. He couldn't be any place. While he walked this earth, he was absolutely limited. He emptied himself. Now here's the wonderful thing. When he went back to glory, he received back his glory. He received back his omnipotence. He received back his omniscience. I've argued with other fellow pastors. They don't think so, but I believe he knows the day of his return. He's gotten everything back that he gave up, that he emptied himself. And he, you know what else got returned? His omnipresence. His omnipresence. So now, even though he went to the Father, he says, listen, I can't be with you always until I go to the Father and I get my omnipresence back. And so now that I am omnipresent, I can be at the right hand of the Father ever making intercession for us, and I can be wherever two or more are gathered in my name, and I can be in you. Christ said this in his prayer to the Father, I in them and you in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Christ, in addition to the Holy Spirit, we have two-thirds of the Trinity living in us. That's awesome. All the time. So we can never, ever say, like Martha said, Lord, where were you? Or had you been here? Because he is with us every second of the day. The greatest ingredient for us enduring to the end is Christ's presence in us, holding us firmly in the palm of his hand, closer than our very breath. I like this phrase, sheltering us in the cleft of the rock and covering us there with his hand. If you're an old hymn singer, you know what I'm talking about. Can I have you for a few more minutes? Here's the challenge. We can know that, but here's the challenge. Will you choose to believe the promise that he's there when things get tough? Because I got to tell you, as a pastor for a few years, a lot of people will say, no, pastor, I know, pastor, I know, pastor, but I sure don't feel it, and I'm starting to doubt. Are you going to cling to the promise? I'm going to give you two quick illustrations. The first one is found in Luke chapter 16. So would you turn there? Brother, don't put the words up yet, but give me just a moment. In Luke chapter 16, this is oftentimes thought to be a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Interesting, it's another Lazarus, not the same Lazarus. This man is a poor man, and he is Lazarus is doing fine. The other Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are doing fine. But this man is a poor man. He's a beggar that basically sits on the floor of a rich man who lives in great wealth, and he gets the crumbs from his table. And this is not a parable. If it is, it's the only parable with a name. A lot of it makes me think it's not a parable, that it's an actual account, and Jesus is telling what's happened. So stay with me. In this, there is so much that we glean from this. It says here that there was a rich man who had all kinds of good things happening to him, but he was a wicked man. And then we have Lazarus, who's a righteous man, but he's got a lot of bad things happening to him in life. Both of them go to their reward. The rich man is taken to Hades in a place of fiery torment. Listen to me. Fiery torment where he is suffering. Lazarus, and here's something else. Lazarus is taken up to paradise, so the bosom of Abraham, paradise, by an angelic escort. So stay with me. The idea that some of our loved ones die, what we think, alone. We have people that have been restricted from having their loved ones, even because of this COVID. They're dying in the hospital. They're not allowed to be seen, for goodness sake. Go in with a hazmat suit on, but see your loved one. Here's my point. They're still not alone if they're a lover of the Lord Jesus. They get an angelic. Now, it says the angels, plural. We don't know if that's 2 or 20. Angels took the Lazarus and took him to Abraham's side. That's the first thing that you see. The second thing you see is this, that there's communication between Lazarus and the rich man and Abraham. Well, first of all, before that, we see that there's recognition, that you're going to be recognized in paradise. You're going to be recognized in heaven. Abraham was recognized by the rich man, even though Abraham had died centuries before, millennia before. He had never seen a photograph. They hadn't quite come out yet. And he didn't know what he looked like. I doubt there was big name tags, but he knew who that was next to Lazarus. And he recognized Lazarus because he says to Father Abraham, in this communication, he says, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus, as if the rich man still in his torment was the authority over Lazarus, you know, because of that casteism, whatever. And he says, would you ask, or would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and have him touch it to my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. People, there's a real place of torment when you die without Christ. And the answer blows away theology of other faiths. He says, can't be done. Because between you and Lazarus, there is a gulf that is fixed. And no one can cross from one to the other ever. You can't pray them out. You can't novena them out. You can't candlelight them out. You can't pay them out. You know, the old Reformation selling of indulgences, where when the coin on the bottom of the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs to get people to pay more and more money to the church. Doesn't happen. There's a gulf that is fixed. And so there is no purgatory. There's a set place. That place called Hades is a place of torment, waiting for that day when everybody gathers before the throne of grace. The Bible says that the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they stood before, and the books are open, and people are judged according to what were found in the books, and even the levels of torment in the lake of fire. And then they're thrown there. But it's not a place that you're ever going to get out of as far as the torment. And then he says, okay, I get that, Father Abraham, but maybe I can't go from eternity to eternity, but can he go from the eternal to the temporal? Can you send Lazarus, again, as my servant? Can you send him to my brother's household? Because I have 5 brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place of torment. Would you take your Bibles? We're going to pick up right there, my brother. Would you put that on the slide? Verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, he says, This is the rich man in Hades, answers, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Who do you think he's talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. "You have the law, you have the prophets, you've watched me raise people from the dead. Even if I come back from the dead, some of you are so stubborn of heart that you will not believe." Here's the thing on this illustration. The presence of Almighty God will be so obvious to you when you need it most, and you can still stand there and be stubborn in your hurt and your pain that you say, "I don't believe." Are you gonna cling to the promises and actually believe that he is not only around you, but he is in you? The second illustration comes from where our brother read for us in Exodus chapter 13, and then we're done. Thank you for holding on there. Exodus chapter 13. Again, something that may have slipped by you. Maybe not. In Exodus 13, going back to the passage and starting with verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle, I guess anticipating fights along the way. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." Listen, please listen, especially if you're going through a hard time with God. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord, and that's the Hebrew word Yahweh, L-O-R-D in all capitals is Yahweh. If you see capital L, small O-R-D, that's the word in Hebrew Adonai. It means Lord. But now we're using his name, that precious name that he revealed to Moses by that name, Yahweh. By day, Yahweh himself, the God of all the universe, went ahead of them in a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Listen carefully. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Can you imagine such a thing? You say, if I just had some tangible thing, don't bet on it. If only God would do one more thing. If only he would rise from the dead and show himself. Jesus said some people won't believe even when that happens. I'm here to tell you that the presence of the Lord can be very tangible in front of you and you can still miss it. Here he was, Yahweh himself in a pillar. I don't know how big it was, but a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How that transitioned from day to night, I don't know. But the bottom line says it never left going in front of the people the whole time. They saw Yahweh in that form. Yet, they're looking at Almighty God, the God of the universe. And yet, when a human being comes running up on his chariot, look at verse 10 of 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to Yahweh. This is interesting. I have no idea what that tone was, whether it was angry at Yahweh or they were afraid and crying out to him for help. Whatever the case may be, they were angry at Moses. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us up into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Do you remember what happened? That the cry of the people reached the ears of God, and he calls Moses to set him free. Right there in front of them. Right there in front of them, they're afraid of a bunch of humans. Of course, the greatest line in this passage is, "Look, take out your cameras," Moses says. "Get a picture, because these Egyptians that you see today, you ain't never going to see again. Take a picture. They're going to be wiped out. You don't have to do anything. You just have to watch God do it." But he's there in their presence all the time. So are you going to believe the promise of Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Are you going to doubt that his presence is always there? Like David wrote in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I can't. And he exhausts his language trying to figure out a place he could go. God's always there, closer than your very breath, because he is in you. Never leaves you, never forsakes you. Are you going to believe the sarcasm of the friends that mock you, those who have never tasted of the presence of the Lord and therefore have never tasted of the joy of the Lord, and they mock you? Are you going to listen to them? Or are you going to believe that Christ in you is the hope of glory? Are you going to believe that even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us? We don't need to fear any evil. Are you going to believe that as we share the good news, the gospel message to all people groups, and then the end will come, as we make disciples of all people groups, that he is with us every single day to the end of the age? Do you believe that? It is the most important ingredient in enduring to the end. And we can not only endure to the end, but we're going, and I believe if we stay in his presence, we will live an abundant life until we see him face to face. Can you say amen to that? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for your presence here. Maybe it wasn't in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, but it was within every individual here that loves you, because we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and the Lord Jesus is in us, our hope of glory. And Lord, you said you would be with us through every difficult day, through every wonderful day, and every day in between. And you're never going to leave us till human history is over, and then we spend eternity in your presence anyway. Lord, I thank you for those promises. I thank you for the reality. And I pray we would never, ever forget it, no matter what we go through. I pray your presence would be obvious, that we wouldn't have a lot of dry times and where we feel hollowed out, but maybe those times are necessary to draw us back. Now, Father, I just pray that if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your listening ears. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. Thank you for my birthday wishes, for the crazy numbers on the cake. I don't know if the whole church is invited to eat of that, but I certainly don't need the calories. Have a happy new year, people. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you all. Go in peace. Love you guys.